How we doing, family? Everybody good? Welcome, welcome, welcome on a, everybody just feel like we're in a fog today? Like the whole, like, David, can we be done with this? Like, what is going on, man? Satan totally stole an hour last night. He's a thief and a liar. But welcome. Glad you're here. Hey, if you're new with us, my name's Anson. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are in a series here at Emmaus Church through the Gospel of Luke. Been in this series for about a year and a half now, and we're continuing it in a passage in Luke 17. Every now and then, I'll be ready to preach, and I'll think to myself, well, I'm pretty confident we're the only church in America touching this passage today, right? And that's the case for today. To be honest with you, like I really look at this passage, and it's a bit of a doozy, and probably not a whole lot of churches preaching this one. But the reality is, these are the words of Jesus, and every word of Jesus matters. So we're gonna dig in. It's cool, man. In the 9 a.m. we had three people get baptized, which is awesome. Praise God! And we've got more at the end of this service being baptized in obedience to Jesus. We had one guy, grown adult male with wife, kids, gave his testimony down here and was just talking about the fact that he said, I got baptized when I was a baby and I lived a very good life and I was a good guy and I went to college and I didn't go to keg parties and I was just a really nice dude for a lot of years. And then eventually I actually met Jesus and he saved me, right? And that's some of y'all's story here, man, is you're here today and you're just a really nice person, but you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior. And our prayer today is that even in a passage like this, Jesus would give you sort of one of those holy sucker punches and draw you to himself and change your life forever, right? And so we're gonna dive in Luke chapter 17, pick it up in verse 7. Before we do that, I want to ask you a question and just require you to be a little transparent. How many of you have ever had a day, one of those days where you knew in your mind that the right thing to do was to work hard and to be productive and to be a responsible person, but everything inside of you just wanted to do nothing? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you knew, you get it, man. You knew in your mind, hey, man, the right thing for me to do is, like, persevere and nose to the grindstone and be a responsible contributing member of society. You knew that in your mind, right? But in your flesh, like, everything in you just wanted to just absolutely positively do nothing at all, right? You know this? And some of you are thinking to yourself, Pastor Anson, you just described every day of my life. That's me. I do nothing all the time. I've made sport of it. I love doing nothing. It's my favorite. I have the spiritual gift of streaming Netflix and eating gummy worms. I love doing nothing. Yeah, I found the right church. Talk about doing nothing. And here's the thing. If that's you, if you really love doing nothing, I would just say you need to be really, really careful. Because here's the thing. If you do nothing for long enough, then your life eventually accomplishes nothing. Right? So you got to be really careful. Matter of fact, the Bible has a word. You read it a lot in the book of Proverbs. The Bible has a word to describe someone who rarely does anything productive and who seems to be allergic to hard work. And the word in the Bible is the word sluggard. How many of y'all are familiar with that word? You heard that word sluggard before, okay? You know the word sluggard. Just to be clear, for those of you who aren't familiar with that word, to be a sluggard, that's not a compliment, right? Being a sluggard is not a good thing. It's not a compliment. I don't know about you. I've never in my life heard a young single lady pray and ask the Lord to bring her a tall, dark, and a handsome sluggard. You ever heard this? Never heard that prayer request from like a young lady in the singles ministry or something, right? Never heard some gal go, Lord, please protect me from all the men who can pay their bills and just please bring me a sluggard, right? And I just have a thing for lazy bums that have no motivation, right? Drinking beer, eating Cheetos while I do all the work. They're adorable. Never heard any young single lady say anything like that. Never seen anybody driving down the road, you know, blasting a song that kind of went like, I really want a scrub will make a really great husband, ever. It's not a thing. We've got songs about sluggards. We call them scrubs, right? I mean, I've never in my life, I've been a pastor now for a minute, I've never in my life had a married couple sitting in my office getting marriage counseling, and then, you know, they're kind of going back and forth, and at some point, the wife looks at me, says, "Pastor Anson, please, we're desperate. You have to help me help our marriage. This husband of mine over here is so responsible, and he's always providing for us. It drives me crazy," right? Ever in my life, never in my life have I ever heard that. The point is this. Being a sluggard's not a good thing. Most of us in here know that. Most of us know that being a lazy bum who contributes to nothing to society isn't good. But if we're honest, we all know what it's like to have moments where, I mean, let's just be real, family. We know what it's like to have moments where we don't feel like being productive. We don't feel like going to work. Amen? We don't feel like going to school. We don't feel like being responsible. We don't feel like paying bills. We don't feel like filing taxes, right? We don't feel like adulting. Sometimes we just don't feel like adulting. Matter of fact, what we feel like doing is doing nothing or maybe even breaking a lot of commandments, right? That's how we feel. Or sometimes we don't feel like doing, how many of y'all know what it's like to like, you don't feel like doing what you probably ought to do, right? I had a day like this past Wednesday. And Wednesday, it's bad to have a day like this on Wednesday because Wednesday is the day when I do the lion's share of my sermon preparation, right? So let me just go ahead and apologize in advance for how bad this sermon's going to be. I'm sorry, you heard it first, okay? I'm sorry. But I had a day like this past Wednesday where I should have known at the very beginning of the day, I should have known it was going to be one of those days when early in the morning, my alarm went off and my wife said to me, "Okay, sweetheart, it's time to get up." And I said to her, here's what I said to her. I said, "Okay, babe, I'm getting up. Just give me an extra 2 hours." Not 5 minutes. I asked for an extra 2 hours. And then I come in, drag myself here into the office, and I'm trying to read what Bible commentators say about the passage we're in today. And but how many of y'all know, like, when you're reading something, you have that voice in your head that you hear reading to you, right? You have that voice in your head. But the problem was, this past Wednesday, I'm reading these books, and no matter how much I read, the voice in my head sounded like the teacher from the Peanuts cartoons. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, wah, 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 right? I comprehended nothing. I felt like I comprehended nothing. And so, like, it was frustrating because I knew in my mind that I needed to be productive and I needed to accomplish something. I knew that in my mind, but at the same time, everything in my flesh just wanted to be like out on a beach somewhere, right? You ever had this where this moment where what you feel like doing doesn't necessarily match up with what you ought to do, right? So here's the thing. This is what brings us back to Luke chapter 17, because we're in this passage of scripture that is, it's a doozy, man. It's a moment where Jesus is telling a story here, telling a parable. And in this passage of scripture we're going to be walking through this morning, man, one of the things that Jesus is going to show us right here in these verses is that oftentimes what I feel like doing is very different from what I was actually created to do. And the reality is we all know this tension, man, where what we feel like doing is not necessarily what we were actually created by the Lord to do. Another way to say it would be this. See if you agree with this. Another way to say it in a very simple way would be to say this. You can't always trust your feelings. Amen. You know that, right? Like, your feelings will lie to you. They can be very deceptive. You can't always trust your feelings. And at first, I know this sounds kind of weird because we grow up in a culture that says things like this. Hey, trust your gut. Follow your heart, you know, go with your first instinct, you know, follow your heart. The problem with that, though, is that the Bible is clear that sometimes you can follow your heart right off a cliff, right? So you got to be careful when it comes to that whole idea. You got to understand the Bible is clear that you can't always trust your feelings. You can't always trust how you feel at a particular moment. For example, I don't know if anybody in here ever struggles with this. You're human, so I'm going to bet that you do. But for me, there are some moments where, because of my life circumstances, or because of a day that I'm experiencing, or because of a long season I might be walking through in life that's particularly brutal and discouraging, there are some moments where I may not feel like God loves me. I may not tangibly feel like, ooh, yeah, it's clear that God loves me. There are some moments when I may question whether or not God loves me. I don't necessarily feel like God loves me. But here's the thing. Jesus clearly tells us in the scriptures, we saw one example a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells us that not only does God, in fact, actually love me, but he loves me so much that he constantly seeks me, much like a shepherd seeks for a lost sheep. So what's happening at that moment when I don't feel like God loves me is that my feelings aren't lining up with facts, right? There's these moments where we can feel things where it doesn't necessarily line up with what's true. Another example, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm walking through life alone and it's isolated and I'm just sort of like navigating life all by myself. Meaning there are these seasons in my life where I don't necessarily feel like God is close to me. I don't feel like God's presence is with me. I don't feel like God is near. That's how I feel. I don't feel like God is near me. But here's the thing. Jesus promises me in his word that he will never leave me nor forsake me. And Psalm chapter 139 tells me I can't go anywhere to flee the presence of God. So it's a moment where our feelings aren't lining up with facts. Another example, we saw it last week at the beginning of Luke chapter 17. So how many of y'all are honest enough to admit that, here's the thing with me, I don't know if you're like this, sometimes I don't feel like forgiving people. There, I said it. My name's Anson and I'm a sinner, right? Sometimes I don't feel like forgiving people. Sometimes I don't feel like forgiving people that hurt me, harm me, say nonsense about me, blast me. I feel, you know, unjust, whatever. Sometimes I don't feel like forgiving. So that's how I feel. That's how I feel. But at the beginning of Luke chapter 17, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, okay, that might be how you feel, but here's what you ought to do. You ought to forgive others, forgive anyone who offends you, just like God has forgiven you in Christ. Forgive as you've been forgiven. So we all deal with this. Here's the point, beloved. According to the Bible, oftentimes my feelings don't line up with facts. Or to say it another way, you can't always trust how you feel. You can't always trust how you feel. Now, with that being said, here's what I've noticed about me. One of the feelings that I tend to feel pretty much on a daily basis, one of the feelings I struggle with is that there are these moments every day where I feel like I am the center of the universe. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So there are these moments when I feel like I'm not saying I am. Stop looking at me like that. Okay? I'm not saying I am. I'm just saying that there are these moments when I feel like I am just the most important person in the galaxy. And y'all need to just wait for me, right? There are these moments when I feel that way. Anybody else ever feel that way? How many of y'all ever feel like, hey, I'm the most important person in the room? Come on. I'm the most important person on the interstate. I'm the most important person in the church. You feel like you're the most, right? How many, seriously, raise your hand. Be honest, man. Now, here's the deal. Look at all the hands raised. No wonder we have relational conflict. Think about this rationally. When you put a bunch of people in a room who are all convinced that they're the most important person in that room, you're bound to have issues. This is where conflict comes from. And so we all struggle with this, man. We all struggle with this. Now, here's what I've learned about me, man. I've learned that when I struggle with this idea that I'm the most important person in the room or in the universe or in the galaxy, that tends to always lead to frustration in my life. Last night, my wife and I, we were kind of running split directions, getting some errands done because my in-laws are coming this afternoon to spend some time with us. And so one of my things on my list, I had to go by the Kroger and I get a few things from the Kroger, right? And so it's last night, I'm running into the Kroger and I'm getting my list. I put all the stuff in the buggy and I take it up to the self-checkout, right? And love the self-checkout. You're there at the self-checkout and here I am zapping all my goodies, right? So I'm boop, 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 boop. And apparently I zapped something wrong because all of a sudden the screen, there's this big, huge red X, right? And it's like, eh. And then I hear this electronic voice going, help is on the way. Help is on the way. Help is on the way. Which is humiliating because everyone's looking at you like you don't know what you're doing, right? The voice may as well be saying, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. You're an idiot. It's just like, help is on the way. So what I start looking for the help. You ever done this? I'm looking for the help that apparently is on the way, supposedly is on the way. And here's the problem. There was no help on the way. Not only was there no help on the way, I didn't see a single Kroger employee. Not one. It was like a very specific rapture happened, and the only people that got taken were Kroger employees, right? I'm like, where are they? And at this moment, I start to feel frustrated. I start to feel this sense I was getting frustrated because I'm like, don't these people know who I am? I'm a preacher, and I'm losing an hour tonight, and I have to preach tomorrow. My time is important. And I had these weird feelings come up. This is what happens. I get incredibly selfish and I get frustrated. This feeling that I'm the most important person tends to lead to frustration. It leads to frustration when I'm in traffic. It leads to frustration when I'm in a long line. It leads to frustration every time I go to the DMV. It leads to frustration anytime I'm even mildly inconvenienced about anything. And here's what else I've noticed. Watch this. Here's what else I've noticed. This feeling that I'm the most important person totally tends to affect my relationship with God. It affects the way that I see God. It affects the way I interact with God. Here's what I mean. Specifically, what I've noticed about me is there are these moments when I will begin to get frustrated because I feel like there's something the Lord should be doing in my life that the Lord's not doing in my life. Or I feel like there's some blessing that I deserve that God should be blessing me with that he hasn't blessed me with. Or there's something that God should give me that he hasn't given me. Or maybe there's a prayer that I've been praying for a really long time, I feel like, and God hasn't answered that prayer. And so what begins to happen, family, is at that moment, I get frustrated because I actually begin to feel as if the entire reason that the God of the universe exists is to give me all of the things that I want. I mean, how crazy is this? But that's kind of how I feel at the moment. I start to feel like the entire reason God is God, the entire reason God sits on a throne, the entire reason he's sovereign is so that he can serve me and he can give me what I want. He can meet all my expectations. And if he doesn't do that, well, then we might have some issues in our relationship and I might get a little bit frustrated with God because God isn't serving me the way that God should be serving me. Isn't that part of the deal? In the part, I think that's another problem is a lot of people, and I don't know if this rings true for you, but I know I've totally had this mentality before. I feel like a lot of people in the church can have this mentality that says, hey, me and God kind of have a deal. We have an agreement. There's this agreement that I have with God, and the agreement goes like this. If I do stuff for the Lord should do stuff for me. Isn't that part of the deal? So, for example, man, if I take my kids, if I teach my kids how to pray, or if I give to the Lord, or if I drag my teenagers to student ministry on Wednesday night, or if I serve somehow in my church, then God owes me. That there's some kind of deal we've got going on, okay? But here's the problem, family. Here's the problem with that way of thinking. I say all that to say this. Here's the problem with that entire way of thinking. According to Jesus, right here in Luke chapter 17, God does not owe you a thing. According to the scriptures, God doesn't owe you and God doesn't owe me anything. Listen, God is not in our debt. There's no deal where if I do stuff for the Lord, he does stuff for... No. According to the scriptures, God doesn't owe us anything. Some of you are like, what? Jesus says that? Yup. Look at verse 7, family. Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 7. Again, let's walk through a passage nobody's touching today. And here's the thing. I'm going to do something a little different today. I'm going to read through the entire passage, verses 7 through 10, the whole story as a whole. Then we'll come back around and we'll parse it up and make some observations. We're going to read through the whole thing first. Luke chapter 17, verse 7, Jesus says, and again, just set things up. Maybe you haven't been here. Jesus has been traveling, teaching, and preaching. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die on a cross for our sins. Most of the gospel of Luke is the story, is this moment of time where Jesus is traveling, intentionally traveling to Jerusalem to die on a cross for our sins. And as he's been traveling, he's been graciously and generously spending time with people, preaching to them, talking about the kingdom of God, and specifically talking about what it means to know him, to trust him, to forsake everything, to follow Jesus as your treasure, as your God, as your Lord. So Jesus has been preaching about all this stuff. And then at some point, he's talking to his disciples. We saw last week, he's given this whole thing about forgiving and what it means to forgive people who harm you and wrong you. And then all of a sudden in verse 7, he starts to tell him a story. Here's the story. Jesus says, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" So here's Jesus. And he does what we've seen him do throughout the Gospel of Luke over and over again. He tells his disciples a parable, okay? In the Gospel of Luke, there's a total of 24 different parables, 18 of which are unique to the Gospel of Luke. And this is one of those parables. Jesus tells his disciples another parable. We've talked about the fact that a parable is simply a small story meant to communicate a massive truth about God. So Jesus is teaching us something about him, about us, about the way we need to see the world. Now, there's something very interesting about this parable in particular. So I want you to notice, it's really important, right off the bat, notice that there's only two characters in this parable. You see that? There's only two characters in this parable. One is the master. Character number one is the master. On the count of three, everybody say master. One, two, three. Master. Now, this is really important. We got the master, right? Guess who the master represents in this parable? Anybody want to take a guess? God. Jesus, right? Jesus is God. Jesus is God, which means Jesus is eternal. So Jesus is the master, which totally makes sense when you think about it, right? Because the Bible says that all things were made by him. Nothing has been made that has been made apart from Jesus, right? Which means the only reason why you exist, and the only reason why I exist, and the only reason why your kids exist, and the only reason why this entire world or universe exists is because Jesus, in his goodness and his grace, has created all things. Which means he gets to be the master. Jesus is the one in charge. That's the point of the parable. Jesus gets to call the shots. Jesus is the most important person in this story. Spoiler alert, that's the point. That's where we're going. So character number one is the master representing Jesus Christ. And then character number two is the servant. The servant. Guess who the servant represents? Anybody know? Congratulations. You get to be the servant. You get to be the servant. As a way of illustration, how many of you in here have ever seen an episode of Downton Abbey? Anybody? All the men in here are like, "Oh, nope, not me. Nothing blows up." Liar. So if you're familiar with Downton Abbey, though, here's how it works. For those of you who are, all the women, and you men, I know. Jesus, he gets to be upstairs. That's where Jesus is. He lives upstairs. He's the master of the house. He's the one in charge. We are in the basement at that little table having dysfunctional conversations, right? Fighting with each other, having drama, right? And then when the bell rings, ring a ding, 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 we go see with the master once we serve the master. This is how it works. Jesus is the master. We are the servants. So right out of the gate, watch this, right out of the gate, what this means is that contrary to the way that most of us feel sometimes, we are not the center of the universe. We're not the most important people in this story. But instead, the big point is that Jesus is by far the most important character in this story that we call life. He's the master. So with that as a backdrop, watch what Jesus says about this master and servant, because he's trying to communicate something to all of us about who he is and who we are and what this thing called following Jesus is actually supposed to look like. So watch what Jesus says beginning in verse 7. He says, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'?" So here's what's going on. Jesus, right out of the gate, is asking what we call a rhetorical question. And for those of you who aren't aware, a rhetorical question is a question where the answer is supposed to be totally obvious, right? The answer is supposed to be obvious to us. The answer to the question is supposed to be obvious to these disciples that Jesus is talking to. This is a completely rhetorical question. And the question is this: Jesus looks at his disciples and he says to them, consider this, think about this. Jesus says, "Hey guys, listen. Imagine this. Let's say you've got a servant. It's your servant. And your servant has been out in the field doing work for you, because remember, you're the master. He's the servant. And then after a really, really long, excruciating, tiring day out in the field, working, doing what's on his job description, after a long day of that, the servant comes back to the house at the end of the day, around 6 p.m., whatever, sun's going down, and servant comes walking up, and it's been a long, hot day, and he's been working hard, and so, you know, he's covered in sweat and covered in dirt, and he's got splinters in his hands from the shovel, right? He's coming back to the house singing to himself, 16 tons, and what do you get, right? He's just like this. The servants come back. He's been working hard, and the servants come back. And Jesus says, "Let me ask you a question. When you see that servant walking up to that house, would you respond by getting up, running outside, taking him a frozen drink with an umbrella sticking out of it and looking at him and going, 'Hey, buddy, hey, you've been working so, so hard. Why don't you come in and sit in my lazy boy recliner? Because I just care about you being comfortable right now. I made you some chicken. I made you some brownies. Come take it easy. All I care about is that you are served right now. So what do you need? What do you need? Do you need a foot rub? Do you need some words of affirmation? Do you need to be reminded that you're a special snowflake? Because you are. Come on in. Let me serve you. I want to serve you. It's all about you." Jesus is like, is that how you respond to your servant? And the obvious answer to that question is supposed to be no. Of course not. Why? Because he's the servant and you're the master. And the master doesn't exist to serve the servant. It's in fact the other way around. The servant's job is to serve the master. And this actually brings us to the very first point of this historically unpopular sermon. So if you have a pen, jot this down. Point number one is this: the point of this life is not for me to be catered to. And nobody said amen. Okay. Thank you. The point of this life is not for me to be catered to. So here's where we got to be really careful. Because we live in 21st century America, we are immediately tempted to read this parable right here. And it's one of the reasons I wanted to read it up front. We're tempted to believe that this scenario that Jesus is describing in this parable is kind of mean. It's kind of harsh. This sounds a little bit kind of cruel, because we read this and we're like, hold on, man. How come the master just can't let the servant take a breather? Why can't he just let the servant sit down for a few minutes after a really hard shift of work? Why can't he do that? This doesn't seem very sensitive. I think we might need to call the Department of Labor. Maybe we should unionize. Solidarity, brother. We need some workers' rights up in here. We want a break. We want a break. This is where our minds go, because we live in that kind of culture. We're like, this seems harsh. This seems cruel. This seems like a bit much. It just seems, whoa. Okay, but here's what I want to propose to you. I want to propose to you that the reason why this parable at first sounds a little bit harsh is actually not because this parable is harsh, but instead, I want to propose that the reason why at first this parable sounds a bit harsh to us is because in the year 2024, our generation, we are softies. Thanks, sister. Even the 5-year-old said amen. I mean, has anybody else noticed that? I mean, let's just talk, man. Has anybody else noticed that in the year 2024, a lot of workers and a lot of employees seem to be, let's say it this way, have a little bit of a fragile work ethic, right? I mean, it's just like, it just seems to me that it's becoming a bit much, right? You got these people who are like, I'm so burnt out. I need a self-care retreat. Like, dude, you just got hired a month ago. I know, and I haven't even gotten a bonus yet. This is a toxic work environment. I quit, right? And she's like, what is going on with the, it's just a weird generation, man. And so what happens is, consequently, as we live in an environment like that, so consequently, here's the deal. So we are tempted to believe, we read this, and we're tempted to believe that this scenario in Luke chapter 17 sounds a bit harsh, sounds like a bit much, sounds a bit cruel, sounds a bit uncaring, because the master didn't turn around and make the servant the center of the universe, right? The master didn't respond to the servant returning by running outside and handing him a plaque that said employee of the century and then giving him a bonus check for doing his job description, right? And so we look at it and we go, this seems mean and this seems unkind. But here's the thing, family, don't miss this. Here's the thing. You have to understand, Jesus is not trying to be unkind right here. And by the way, I want to remind you, this is Jesus telling this parable. Jesus, our Savior, loving, kind. Jesus is telling this parable. And you got to get, Jesus is not trying to be unkind right here, but instead he's actually being very kind, because Jesus is just clearly defining the relationship between master and servant. He wants us to not be confused at all about how this relationship with him, the sovereign king of everything, is actually indeed supposed to work. So he's being really clear about the relationship between master and servant. Or another way to say it would be this, think about it this way, another way to say it would be, Jesus is trying to show us right here what God's org chart looks like. This is God's org chart. How many of y'all, if you work somewhere, you work at a company, work at a business, whatever, you work somewhere, how many of y'all at the place you work, you have some kind of organizational chart, right? Maybe it's just in the handbook somewhere. You have an, just so we're clear, every workplace in the world has an organizational chart, or else it'd be chaos, right? Unless you work for Antifa, you have an organizational chart at your job where things, it's clear, like it's clearly communicated. Okay, here's who works for you. Matter of fact, even stay-at-home moms have an organizational chart. Like, you know how it works at home, right? So at home, it's the parents. The parents are the boss. What the parents say goes, that the parents are the ones who kind of lead everything, and then the kids and the dependents are underneath that, right? At least that's how the Bible says it should work at your home, right? So everyone has an organizational chart. Well, this is God's organizational chart. And the way that an organizational chart works is, if you've ever seen one, you have the boss at the top, the boss, and then beneath the boss, submissive to the boss, are a bunch of employees. Now, the boss does not exist to do all the things that the employees want the boss to do. That's not how it works. The employees are employed to do what the boss wants. That's how it works. The boss is in charge. And some of y'all are thinking to yourself, well, I don't like that, man. I don't like that. How come somebody gets to be in charge? I don't like that. Well, as my granny used to say, tough taters. Doesn't matter that you don't like it. This is the way that God set the world up. It's called authority. And contrary to what some believe and teach, it's actually a good thing. Authority is actually a good thing. We should be very thankful for authority. Read Romans chapter 13, right? Authority is actually a good thing. So watch this. What Jesus is trying to show us right here, right out of the gate, don't miss this, is that servants like us exist to do whatever God wants us to do. Let me say it again. Servants like us exist to do whatever God wants us to do. Another way to say it would be this. God is always at the top of the organizational chart of your life. God's always at the top of that organizational chart. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're living like he is, right? Because the fact is that a lot of us in here aren't. You might not be living like God is at the top of the org chart when it comes to your marriage or your finances or your relationships or how you forgive or how you serve others or how you show grace. You may not be living as if God is at the top of that organizational chart, but if you're not living like God is at the top of that organizational chart, that doesn't mean God is not at the top of that chart. It just means right now you're being insubordinate to authority. It just means you're rebelling against God. That's all it means. Because God is always at the top of the organizational chart. Another way to say it would be this. God does not exist to give me all of the things that I want as this life was about my glory. But instead, family, listen, here's what you got to get. I am just God's servant and I exist to live for God's glory. This is where Jesus is driving at with this very up-in-your-face parable. Another way to say it would be this. This life is not about me. This life is not about you. Listen, beloved. God is not an extra in the movie of your life. This is a movie about him. It's about his glory. It's his story. And this is exactly what we see in what Jesus says next. Check this out. Look at verse 7, family. Watch this. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink? Well, that's blunt. I mean, I don't know about you. That kind of hit me the wrong way because I'm thinking to myself, how about a please, buddy? How about a please? No, seriously, if you're going to ask me to do something, is please too much? But that's what's funny. There's not even a please here. There's not even a please, but instead it's just a command. Why? Because we're servants. He's the master. We're the servants. And servants have a job description. We have a job to do for the master. This brings us to the second point for today, which is this, beloved. Number two, the point of this life is for me to serve my master. Man, there's so much confusion in our culture, in our world, about what the purpose of life is. There's so many people confused about this. Even people within God's church are confused about this. And honestly, man, this is one of those places where we're tempted to become totally deceived. This is where we're in danger of becoming deceived when it comes to what the purpose of life is. Because think about it, y'all. We were all born into this culture where, you know, it's like an epic fishbowl filled with water, and we're swimming around in this cultural environment where we have messages and things that we're encouraged to believe, and we're born into a culture where, honestly, from the moment that we're all born, we're encouraged to believe that the primary purpose of this life is for us to pursue whatever makes us happy and whatever we think fulfills us, right? That's what we're told. Like it's about the pursuit of your own personal happiness. That is what life is all about. So subsequently, what happens is that we all go, okay, well, if the primary purpose of life is to pursue whatever makes me happy and to pursue whatever brings me fulfillment, I'm just going to chase after things that I think are going to make me happy and bring me fulfillment. And so things like more money or a long lifespan or a bigger house or a great career or a clean bill of health or nicer, flashier vacations or a comfortable retirement, let's just chase after those things that we think are going to be fulfilling to us. And what happens is this, we even tend to believe that, hey, it's God's job to deliver that. It's God's job to give me these things that are gonna make me happy. If those are the things that are gonna make me happy, if those are the things that are gonna fulfill me, it's God's job to give me that stuff. And if God does not deliver on giving me that stuff, then what happens is I become disillusioned with God, and I even start to believe that God doesn't exist and he's not real. And then I deconstruct my faith and I write a blog about how God's not real. People do this stuff all the time. This happens all the time in our culture. But here's the thing, listen. Pay close attention to what Jesus is doing here, because he just flipped the script. In the midst of a culture that says, it's all about you, just chase whatever makes you happy and fulfills you, Jesus just flipped the script right here, because Jesus comes along and he says to us, no, 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 no. Let me be clear. It is not my job to give you all of the things that you want. It's your job to give me what I want. Servant. And then here's where I was struggling this week. I don't know if you noticed this. So the servant just came back home. He's been out in the field plowing and keeping sheep all day long. So imagine that. He's been out in the hot Middle Eastern sun, serving his master all day. Put yourself in his sandals for a second. Imagine you're digging holes and plowing fields, and you know, imagine you're chasing a bunch of mangy sheep around who won't listen to you. And you're doing this for like 8 or 10 hours during the day. And then at some point, you're dragging yourself back home. And imagine what happens. This is crazy to me, right? So you come back home, and let me ask you this. Like, if you came back home after 8 or 9 hours of plowing fields, doing hard labor, and keeping a bunch of sheep out in the field, let me ask you, how might you feel at that moment, family?
Tired.
Tired's fair, right? Exhausted, baked, toast, done, all the adjectives that we use, right? You'd be fried. So think about that for a second. The servant comes back totally exhausted, man, tired from a day of working for the master. And when the master sees him, what's he say? I'll have supper at 6. How many of y'all think this servant felt like doing that? I don't think so, because I know me. I wouldn't even feel like doing the sheep thing at the beginning, right? Much less showing back home after the sheep and the plow and field thing is done and having him say, now cook me dinner, go get a shower first, put on some clean clothes, cook me dinner. I don't know about you, I'm thinking to myself, I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like washing dishes. I don't feel like setting the table. I don't feel like battering chicken. I don't feel like cooking supper. I feel like taking a nap. I feel like doing nothing, right? I gotta imagine that's what this guy's feeling. But that's what makes this so fascinating, because watch this, family. What Jesus seems to be saying here in this parable is this. Who said anything about feelings? Who's talking about feelings? This is not a parable about feelings. It's a parable about obedience. See, beloved, here's the deal. Somewhere along the line, here's what we all desperately need to remember. Obedience to Jesus Christ is not about how you feel. Obedience to Jesus isn't about how you feel, but instead, obedience to Jesus is about humbly understanding who you are and who he is. He's the master, you're the servant, and it has nothing to do at all, really, with how you feel. And here's the truth, man. There's some of us right now in this church who, we're just not serving anywhere. We're not really serving anybody. We don't have any areas in our lives where we're just digging in to serve others for Jesus. And we're just expecting people to serve us, and we're not really doing anything to serve the Lord. And we haven't done anything to serve the Lord in a long time. And the reason we're not doing anything to serve the Lord is we don't feel like it. And if we're being honest, we'd all have to admit that we all know what it's like, don't we? We all know what it's like for Jesus to tell us to do something that we don't feel like doing. Amen? Can we just be honest about that? I mean, virtually all sin is Jesus told me to do something and I don't want to do it and I want to go the other direction, right? I mean, like we all know what it's like for Jesus to tell us to do something that we don't want to do. Talk to my neighbor about Jesus? Psh, that could get awkward. I don't want to do that. Forgive that person that offended me or wronged me? Please, I'm not doing that. Host a small group at my house for church folk? What if one of those slobs spills coffee on my carpet? I like my carpet. Serve on a volunteer team at my church? I get up even earlier on Sunday? That doesn't sound fun. Be generous with what God has blessed me with? Are you kidding? I got plans for my finances. I mean, it goes on. Let's face it, beloved. We all know what it's like to not feel like doing what Jesus told us to do. Which just, you know, listen, that's exactly why Jesus is telling this parable. That is precisely why Jesus is telling this parable that we're like so uncomfortable by and we're like, oh, I don't know, this is up in your face. This is why Jesus is telling this story, family, because Jesus wants us to understand that the Christian life, listen, the Christian life is not about following your feelings, it's about following Jesus. In fact, there is a huge difference. There's a lot of differences between your feelings and following feelings and following Jesus. But just so you know, one of the clear differences between your feelings and Jesus is that your feelings are constantly changing and Jesus never changes. Christianity is not about following your feelings. Well, I'll do it if I feel like it. That has nothing to do with this story Jesus is saying right here. We know nothing about the servant's feelings. All we see is his humility and his simple obedience. Why? It's not about him. Now pay close attention to what Jesus says next, family. Look at verse 7. I feel like we've read verse 7 20 times now. We'll just keep going. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? And afterward you will eat. Listen, prepare supper for me, serve me while I eat and drink, and then after I do that, you get to eat and drink. So it's not that the servant has to starve. It's not that he doesn't care about the servant's needs. It's just that the servant doesn't come first. The master comes first. And this brings us to the third point for today, which is this, beloved. Number three, if you're taking notes, number three, listen. Jesus is first, I am second. Jesus is first, I am second. On the count of three, everybody say, Jesus is first, I am second. You ready? One, two, three. Jesus is first, I am second. One more time, one, two, three. Jesus is first, I am second. Jesus is first. Jesus, he gets priority. Jesus is first. I come after Jesus. It's not that I don't matter. It's that Jesus matters first. It's that Jesus matters more. It's not that I don't matter. I totally matter. But Jesus matters more. Jesus first. So my family and I, my wife and our two daughters, we're walking through the book of James together in our family devotion time. And it was funny, like when we, long time ago, before my wife and I had kids, we were told, hey, when you have kids, you need to have family devotion every night. And then we had kids and realized that was impossible. So now we're shooting for once a week. So we have like a night a week where we sit down and we like, you know, read scripture and we talk about what we're reading and we're walking through the book of James. And we had one night this past week, where we were reading through James and we're talking about it. And at some point, my oldest daughter, Annabelle, looks at me and she holds up her Bible. She goes, Dad, I need a new Bible. My Bible's like falling apart. I need a new Bible. Look at this. And she held it up and it was, man. It's like totally tattered and the cover's falling off and, you know, pages are falling out. It's all marked in and highlighted and all this kind of stuff. She holds it up. It's totally falling apart. She goes, Dad, I need a new Bible. My Bible's falling apart. And I looked at her. I said, well, you know, sweetie, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. She said, do what? I said, a Bible that's fallen apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. She goes, what, did you read that on a blanket at Hobby Lobby or something? I said, no, that's Charles Spurgeon. Repent. That's totally Charles Spurgeon. It's like one of my favorite Charles Spurgeon quotes of all time. I love that idea. Think about that idea. I love that idea. It's a true quote. He said, a Bible that's fallen apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. And what I love about that idea is think about it. What that means is this. If you are running to God's word to consult Jesus Christ on every situation in your life, that typically means that you're a person who has your priorities in a pretty good line because you are allowing Jesus Christ to be first. In every situation, man, you're going, Jesus, what do you have to say? Jesus, what do you want? Jesus, what decision do you want me to make? Jesus, what should I do with this? Jesus, how should I spend that? Jesus, how should I engage with this person? Jesus, what do you think? I mean, can we just be honest and say, a lot of the times, maybe even most of the time, the reason we get into the messes we get into is because we did not consult Jesus first. And you got to understand, according to Jesus here in Luke chapter 17, this is exactly what he wants. It's not rocket science. The Christian life isn't like something we're trying to split the atom here and figure out what God wants. It's so clear what God wants. Listen, Jesus wants to be first. What did God say in the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment of all is, what did he say? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, it's real simple. Jesus wants to be first. Pursue me, serve me, live for me. Afterward, we'll talk about you. This is about me. Jesus wants to be first. Beloved, listen, you got to understand, Jesus does not just want to be one of your top priorities. He wants to be the priority of your life. Let me say it this way. Jesus does not want to be your co-pilot. Doesn't even want to be your pilot. He wants to be the plane. Jesus is the plane. He's everything. He's the master. And what happens is, man, what happens is too many times we have this lame idea, even in the church, where we kind of, we have this really lame mentality that kind of goes like this when it comes to Jesus. We're like, hey, Jesus, I'll get to you when I have time to get to you. I'll get to you when there's time for it. We treat Jesus like he's a hobby, right? We treat Jesus like he's stamp collecting or spelunking or something. It's just like something I do in my free time when I ever have free time, right? So it's like, I'll get to you when life's convenient for me. So I'll go to church when it's convenient, and I'll serve you when it's convenient, and I'll share my faith with others when it's convenient, and I'll share my testimony with a group when it's convenient, and I'll lead a group when it's convenient, and I'll be a generous giver when it's convenient, okay? I'll do it when it's convenient. Okay, but here's the problem with that mentality. Listen, here's the problem with that mentality. How many of y'all who have lived a little bit of life would agree that we live in a fallen world where life is very rarely convenient? Have you noticed this? When is life convenient? How many of you in here in this church have had a baby for in the past year, 2 years? You've had a baby. Raise your hand. Congratulations. It's awesome. Just keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. I just want to tell you this. Your life will not be convenient for another 17 or 18 years. If then. Life is very rarely convenient in a fallen world. And family, listen, can I just tell you this? Satan, the enemy, he's got a PhD in keeping us all distracted. And if your philosophy when it comes to serving the Lord and living for Christ and prioritizing Jesus, man, if your philosophy goes like, you know what, I only serve Jesus when life is convenient, just so you're aware, that's kind of a recipe for disaster, because life is hardly ever convenient. You're probably never going to serve Christ. This parable has nothing to do with feelings. This parable has nothing to do with convenience. What we're seeing here is that Jesus Christ is the master and we are the servants, which means we don't follow our feelings, but instead we follow the commands of the master when it comes to everything. When it comes to everything, relationships and finances and marriage and family and time. So the question is, who comes first? Who comes first in your life? Who comes first in all the various areas of your life? Somebody's coming first. Who is it? Is it Jesus or is it you? You know, one of the things, I was thinking about this week, man, as I was in my office reading, it was like, wah, 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 right? I was thinking about one of the things that I love most about this church family, and I mean this, man, is there are so many people, so many faithful saints, so many faithful people who love Jesus, who are part of this family, who are serving Christ behind the scenes every single week, and Jesus is first when it comes to their time. And it's not, they're not doing it because life is convenient for them. They're not doing it because they have no other responsibilities or distractions. They're just doing it because they're like, man, Jesus is first. Jesus, I don't know. Listen, a lot of y'all may not know this. 14 years ago when this church was planted, this is a true story, this church was planted on a foundation of people serving Jesus every week for hours, man. Now, like 4 miles from here off Satellite Boulevard, we planted this church in this random warehouse gym thing with AstroTurf in the back. People would show up 2-3 hours early on a Sunday, man. I'm not kidding. They get there early, roll out these stacks of chairs, putting out chairs for hours, setting up. I still have scars in my hands from pipe and drape, man. People would show up, volunteers, putting pipe and drape together, setting up screens, putting projectors together, plugging them in, just so we could take them down again in 2 hours. But they did it all so the gospel could get rooted, so a church could get planted, so God could do a work. They did this for 3 years, man. Every single Sunday, volunteers, an army. This church is planted on a foundation of people who were just like, you know what? Jesus is first. Jesus is first. And you're never going to know their names, and they're not going to have a star on a sidewalk anywhere, but I guarantee you, man, Jesus knows their name, and I guarantee you what they did, their service honored the Lord. Do you know, listen, some of y'all in here, the whole time I've been preaching, you've been sipping coffee out of a cup, right? Be like, I hate this sermon, right? And you're just sipping your coffee, doing your thing. Do you know somebody got here this morning before the sun came up and brewed that? Not a staff person. Somebody who loves Jesus showed up this morning before the sun was up and was getting out coffee supplies and getting out coffee grounds and brewing that coffee for you. They did it for you. They showed up. Why? Because Jesus is first. And listen, family, just so you're aware, today was a very difficult day to do that. Because Satan's a thief and a liar and took an hour last night, man. And I guarantee you they were tired. I guarantee you they were tired. But you know what? Jesus mattered more to him than an hour of sleep. It's incredible to me. Right now, all over this campus, there are faithful volunteers who are teaching our little lambs the gospel of Jesus. They're teaching them the Bible. They're not doing virtue stuff. They're not going, today we're talking about being nice. No, they're like in John, okay? And they're teaching about Jesus. They're teaching about the cross and what Christ has accomplished for them. And they're doing it faithfully. And what's incredible, you know what? Here's the thing. They're over there serving right now and they know that they're gonna be with those children for a very long time. Why? Because I talk too much. I heard an amen over here. Pagan. But I do. I get it. I talk too much. But they're serving the Lord, man. Because you know what? You know what they care about? That they just want to serve their master. Jesus is first. Look at these people. Look at these people back here on the soundboard. Look at them. They're like, please don't, please don't, please. They're hiding behind the screens. Come on, look at them. They hate that you're looking at them, so look at them even more. And everybody wave, okay? Listen, you know what's crazy about that job, man? The only reason anyone ever knows they're back there is when something goes sideways, something goes wrong, right? And then you're looking at them going, what's your problem? Don't you know how to touch a button, right? And it's like, most of the time, the reason it's not up there is because I forgot to send it in, right? But here's what's crazy. They got here early. They got here early this morning before the sun was up. The band too. The band too, man. All these people, right? They showed up. Listen, these instruments, man, the church doesn't own this stuff. The people of this church own this. Well, not this tic-tac thing. We own that. But it's like the people bring in this stuff. But even that was given. Do you know that? Even that was given. I won't even get into that story. That's a totally different sermon, right? But here's the thing. These people just showed up. They got here early. They were plugging in microphones. They were pushing buttons and moving doohickeys and doing all that. And you know what? You know why they did it? They did it so you could hear this. Just so you could hear. In the 9 a.m. service, there was a team over in a room over there doing the video stuff and capturing the camera stuff so we could put it on YouTube this week so the gospel could go out and no one even sees what they're doing. And they did it all just because they love Jesus, right? They don't get paid, right? You guys don't get paid, right? Right? Okay, good. They don't get paid. They do it because they love Christ. They do it because Jesus is first. Same thing with the parking lot folks that are out there directing traffic. Same thing with the people at the doors welcoming people, standing behind the welcome desk. This happens every single week. And what you got to understand, family, is this. What Jesus is showing us here in this story is that this is exactly what Jesus wants for all of our lives to look like. Our lives are to be a worshipful act of service for the master. With all that being said, how many of you know that even when we're serving the Lord in all kinds of different areas, we still struggle with sin, right? Amen? We still struggle with sin. You could be teaching a Bible study, you could be leading a class, you could be serving wherever, you still struggle with sin. And so because we still struggle with sin, what can tend to happen is even when we're serving, because we struggle with sin, what can begin to happen is we start to get kind of a big head over the fact that we're serving, right? We start to think to ourselves, man, look at all the stuff that I'm doing for the Lord. Lord, look at me. I give 10%. Lord, look at me. I teach a Bible study. Lord, look at me. I disciple teenagers on Wednesday nights at Icon, right? And so what can begin to happen is because we struggle with sin, we can begin to become kind of arrogant and fixated on ourselves and sort of big-headed. And so now watch what happens. In order to make sure that none of us get prideful or arrogant about the service we do for the master, because we're servants, in order to make sure that doesn't happen, watch what Jesus says to us next. Verse 9. Does the master thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Does the boss thank the employee for doing what was on the job description? Does the master thank the servant for doing what he was commanded? How many of y'all have noticed that it seems that we're sort of in 2024 living in what some may call a culture of entitlement? And honestly, man, a lot of it's probably my generation's fault. A lot of it, man. Here's the thing. Some of y'all in here, you know, younger than I am, some of you, you just grew up in a world where you were celebrated for everything, man. You were celebrated just for showing up, man. That's it. You're a champion. Why? Because you're here, right? Some of you, you played Little League, right? You played Little League, and when you were 12 years old, you were in a Little League tournament and you lost, and your team came in 124th place. And still the coach was like, come on, let's get ice cream. And he loaded up the van and y'all went to ice cream and everybody got a trophy. And he looked at you and he said, all right, Jethro, you're a winner. Good job. Good season, Jethro. You're a winner. You're not. We love you enough to tell you the truth. You're not. You lost and you didn't just lose. You're the 123rd loser is what you are, right? And here's the problem. No, seriously, here's the problem, man. Like, I don't know about you. When I ran a race, when I was at field day, when I was in fifth grade and I ran a race and I lost, I didn't get a ribbon for coming in ninth. I got laughed at, right? But here's the thing. What's dangerous about a culture of entitlement is that, seriously, nobody taught you how to deal with disappointment. Nobody taught you that life is hard. Nobody taught you that you actually have to work for some stuff. Nobody taught you that how to lose graciously. Some of you, man, you showed up to second grade on a Wednesday and the teacher like threw a party. Jimbo, I knew you could come to school. We knew you could do it. Have a sack of candy. Way to come to school, Jimbo. Let's throw a parade. Jimbo came to school today and everybody's just throwing confetti in the air. And here's the problem. Listen, let me tell you this, family. Here's what's so incredibly dangerous about a culture of entitlement. Here's what's dangerous about a culture of entitlement. In a culture of entitlement, we can slowly begin to believe that everyone owes us something. Everyone owes us something. The government owes me something. People that make more money than I do owe me something. My boss and my employers owe me something. And God, you owe me something. Because look at how I serve you and look at all the things I do and look at how I give. God, you owe me something. But notice what Jesus says here, family. Don't miss this. Jesus says, even if you have done everything that God has commanded of you, which just so you know, none of us has done that. Just to be clear. But Jesus says, let's imagine that was even possible. Let's pretend it was even possible for you to be able to do every single thing that the master has told you to do right here in this book. Jesus says, you know what your response should be? I'm just an unworthy servant. I've only done my duty. Here's the big idea. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what color your skin is or how much money you make or whatever. Listen, here's the big idea. The reality is this. We were all created to serve Jesus. Some of you in here in your life, you're feeling this tremendous amount of discontent and you're even sort of miserable. And maybe, just maybe, it's because there's not an area in your life where you're pouring yourself out, actually faithfully serving Jesus consistently, because you need to understand, you were created to serve the master. And if you want to know what it looks like to serve others, guess what? Look no further than Jesus Christ. If you want to know what it looks like to pour yourself out for other people, look at Jesus. Because can I tell you something, family? In the history of history, there has only been one single person who has actually, in fact, been entitled to everything, and that was Jesus. And yet he refused to live a life of entitlement. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ served you in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. He served you. He even clearly told us the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is our King. This is the gospel. This is who Jesus is. The master laid down his life in service to us all, and he has called us to lay down our lives every single day in service to him. So who's coming first, you or Jesus? Let's pray together, family. We're gonna pray, we're gonna baptize some people in obedience to Jesus and celebrate all God's doing in their lives. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, we would encourage you to understand today that God loves you, and the proof that God loves you is that Jesus Christ, his only Son, laid down his life on a cross for you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrated his love for you in this, that while you were still a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you. God loves you, and the proof is Christ crucified on the cross. And if you've never trusted in Jesus today, today is your day to say, Jesus, would you come into my life? I believe that you're the Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sin, that you rose again. Would you save me? Would you help me to live a life for you, to trust in you, to know you? And for those of you in here who do know Jesus and do love Jesus and have trusted in Jesus, turn from your sin, we would invite you in a moment as this song of worship is played to go to these tables, these communion tables, which by the way, someone showed up early to prepare them. We would invite you to go to these tables and take the bread that represents the body of Jesus nailed to the cross for you and dip it in the cup representing the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of your sins, and rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, which included you. And if you're here today and you're like, man, I don't feel like I'm faithfully serving Christ in my life in any area, serving others and pouring myself out the way that Christ has called me to, can I just say this? This is why your church exists. We will plug you in. We will help you find your place to use your gifts, to use the spiritual gifts God has entrusted to you to serve Jesus, to serve the Master. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that you don't just tell us to serve. You don't just tell us to do this. You show us what it looks like. Lord, you came into a world that says it's all about you and you need to have the glory. It's all about you. You came into a world like that and you humbled yourself and you washed feet. And you allowed your schedule to be continually just interrupted by people who were crying out for your time, and you actually spent time with them. Not because it was convenient, because that's who you are. Lord, thank you that when it came time to die on the cross for our sins, you didn't refuse to do it because the timing just wasn't that convenient. Thank you for how you've served. Thank you for how you've shown us what it looks like to lay down our life in service for the King. Lord, help us to be the servants that you desire for us to be, and I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.